is that most of the time when you address spiritual subjects, there's two kind of response questions that, depending on who you are, you tend to lean one way or another. So some of us, and I'm in this group, kind of lean into the why questions. And so when we talk about something, it's, well, why is this the case? Explain why. Explain what it looks like. Explain, help me understand why, so that I can comprehend and get my head around it. Others of you fall into more of a practical sense of the interpretation, and you want to know how. So how do we do this? Don't tell me why, but tell me how do we be the church? And so today, for that group of you, this is going to be geared directly towards you. This is more of a nuts and bolts idea that we take from last week and say, okay, if the church isn't a place, if the church is a people, then how do we get better at being the church? And so what we're going to do is we're just going to try to answer that question, try to look at the purpose of the church. What is the church meant to be, and how do we be it? When I was in high school, I was dating a girl. This is BW, before Whitney time. And so this girl was not as pretty as Whitney. She's not in the room, so somebody needs to give me credit for that, right? But I wanted to impress this girl's parents, and so at the time I was semi-engaged in Christ, but not really. And so I remember having a conversation with this girl's dad, and I said, well, you know, I'm a member of such and such church. I said, where do you guys go to church? He said, well, we don't really have a church. I said, well, I go to church. You don't have a church at all? He said, no, but we don't really need one because we have a country club. I said, I'm not sure if that works that way. He said, yeah, it does. He said, we have a place where we do weddings. We have a place where we do graduation parties. We have a place where we find our friends and our social network. And I have something to do every Sunday morning because I go play golf. And I thought, well, how indicting of what the church tends to look like, right? So often we tend to think that the church is meant to function very similar to a country club or a cruise ship, that it's about us being at a place where we can find our amenities, and so we have our reserved seats, and we have our membership, and we have our spots, and we have a social network, and we have a place where our kids can do their wedding, and we can do these things, right? But ultimately, we see the church as an entity that functions to serve us. And yet, what the Bible teaches is quite the opposite of that. That you and I, we believers, don't exist to be served here, but to serve. That the church doesn't exist to bring things to us, but we exist to serve within the church for the sake of Christ. And so ultimately, when we talk today, what we'll talk about is this idea that as we talk about how to be the church, that a crucial point and focus in this is that first and foremost, we need to begin with the premise that the church doesn't exist to simply be a social club that serves us, but rather that the church exists to be a missional body that we are a part of, that there is a purpose, there is a goal, there is a reason that we come together and do this, and it's not just so that we can have friends and feel better. Now, a good church causes you to develop friendships. A good church probably at times causes you to feel better, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to bring glory to God. Our purpose is not us-oriented, but God-oriented. So, I like it. You're talking back to me. I'm excited. I'm having a good time. More than two of you want to talk back, we'll be okay with that. All right? The church is missional. The church has a goal, and that goal is to reach, to gather, to go make disciples, to go to gather together as saints, to grow in our relationship with Christ, that the church reaches out into a lost world, that the church gathers here together, that the church grows in our faith and continues to seek to bring God glory. And so the question today, and what I want to deal with, and what Paul kind of deals with in a bam, bam, bam type of fashion at the end of the book of Thessalonians, is how do we do this? What does it look like to be the church? What does it look like when you say, I don't want to just operate as a place where we come once a week and we get together and we smile at one another and shake hands with people and then play church and leave and our lives are left unchanged? What does it look like if we really understand that the church is about people, not places, and the church is about a purpose, not just making us feel more comfortable, but rather bringing glory to God? How do we do it? All right, so let's get into the text. I want to read our full 10 verses together, and then we're going to break them down into a few different categories. So Paul is writing here to the church in Thessalonica, and as he's writing to them, he's gone through in the bulk of the letter and given them encouragement, given them a charge to remain resolute. This is a church that's doing what it should be doing, and as he's closing the letter, he's going to give them, and in the next 10 verses, you're going to find 14 different commands, instructions. We're going to consolidate and group a couple of them together for the sake of you not being here until midnight, because we could preach 14 sermons if we really wanted to. But so we're going to consolidate, and we're going to look at some of the things that Paul groups together at the very end that are simply instructions that are designed to tell you, how do we be the church? All right? Pick up in verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic words, but examine everything carefully, holding fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So in this text, what we're going to find, for those of you who are how thinkers, to say, okay, well, it is great to deal with the concept, the why do we actually have to live for Christ, because we are the church and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and so we carry Christ with us as we go out in our lives. But how do we do it? What we find now is that Paul's going to just define them one after another, after another, after another. Okay, so let's look at them together. Now, before we get into the very first one, let me preface it with something that is important for you to hear so that I can speak freely in this first point. We will almost never hear preach responsive sermons based on circumstances. Okay, so here's what I mean by this. I'm not from Southwest Wisconsin, so I don't have a passive-aggressive mentality towards handling problems where we won't actually talk about things when they're wrong, but on a Sunday morning I'll come up here and preach at you and say these things are wrong. That's not going to be what we'll do here, okay? Down to one now. All right, we're gonna have to work. Okay, so here's what I mean by this. If something is wrong, we're gonna address issues that are wrong. But I've been in churches and I've seen too many times, and chances are each and every one of you has, where the preacher won't talk about things that are wrong until it's Sunday morning, and then he'll preach, and you feel like all he's doing is preaching at one issue in his life and not looking at what the community of God as a whole needs. Now you with me? All right, so we're not going to do that. So when we get into this next point, understand that this is not a responsive point. This isn't me going, hey, you guys have failed me, and so therefore let me bring you to a passage of Scripture that tells you that you should help me as your leader. But what Paul's going to write is in verse 12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So the beginning point of Paul talking about how we be the church is to understand that those who operate in leadership, so our leadership team, is one that we would look at and love and encourage. I'm very thankful. I've been overwhelmed in this last year at the love and encouragement that we received, Whitney and I, and our leadership team. It has been excellent. So understand that. I want to clarify that over and over and over again so that you understand the motivation is for me to take you to the Word of God, not for me to say, hey, do a better job with this, because I think we're getting there in a great way here. But I will say this. Been in churches, and each and every one of you have, where there are people who believe that their spiritual gifting is to second guess every decision that leadership has ever made. Zero now. We lost the last one. All right. So listen, there are times we've been a part of congregations where we feel like maybe our spiritual role is to go, well, if leadership is going in this direction, it must be wrong because of X, Y, Z. And I think what we need to remember is that one, not always, nor often, are your leaders always the smartest people in the room, but rather that God doesn't bring forth His glory through capable people, but oftentimes brings about His glory through incapable people. Incapable people. Case in point. Can't even speak. So when Paul gives us an instruction as the church to appreciate and encourage leadership, it's not because leadership is worthy of being appreciated and encouraged. It's not because your leader desire and earn that encouragement, but because they, like you, are in need of grace and mercy. And so when the church is really going to be the church, it's going to be the church operating in grace and mercy. And so we do that in our relationships with one another. And so what naturally Paul does is tells you that's how you approach interacting with leadership. And then he says that's how you approach one another. Verse 13, live in peace with one another. When we were in Michigan, the church that we worked for was about, on a Sunday morning, it was about 700 to 800 adults in the auditorium. And there was one aisle in the middle, kind of like this, but just picture wider and longer, and people in the whole of the auditorium. So we would do a welcome time, and for me, one of my general plans was I was going to try to connect with and say hi to as many people I could during the welcome time. Now, not so much unlike every other church in the world, there are kind of semi-assigned seats, right? Okay, you guys know where you sit. Some of you have, like, the cushions have your cheek marks in them, right? Like, so in this church, it was the same way. And so I used to walk down the one aisle, and there was a family here in this row, and I would shake hands with both of them and liked both of them. And then there was right behind them, a family behind them, and I'd shake hands with both of them. And then as soon as I would be done, the two in the front would turn and look at the two in the back, and they'd spend the rest of the welcome time, just the four of them, talking. And that was, they had this friendship, and they were kind of connecting with each other. And it was once a week they would use that as an opportunity to connect with each other. Well, one week I walked by, and I'm on the complete other side of the gym. So over here in this section, now I'm over on this corner, and one of these two families is sitting over there. And I made a joke with them. I said, hey, you guys are in the wrong seat. They said, well, we're not talking with so-and-so. And I said, wait a second. What do you mean you're not talking to me? Well, we had a little dispute. And so we decided that we could still come to the same church. They're going to sit on that side. We're going to sit on this side. So we're in the middle of a welcome time. I said, hey, let me see your Bible real quick. He said, okay. I said, opened it to Matthew chapter 5. I said, hey, read verse 23 and 24. This is Jesus speaking. So this isn't like an auxiliary verse where you could kind of shake this off. But Jesus is speaking in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. The church cannot be the church if we're in conflict with one another. Live peacefully with one another. In fact, there's some of you in this very room that need to hear that passage and allow it to soak in, because you know that there are others sitting on the other side of this room or across an aisle way, or maybe they're not here today, but that you aren't at peace with. And you need to be reconciled with them. Let's finish the sermon first, but maybe you need to grab someone and shake their hand afterwards and say, hey, why don't we get together and get a cup of coffee? Because there's some tension here. There's some things beneath the surface. There's some issues that keep me from living peacefully with one another. Because the reality is that when the church isn't operating with grace and mercy in our relationships, that we ultimately won't be the church. And so when we're not operating with grace and mercy towards leadership, we won't be the church. And then when we're not operating with grace and mercy and love for one another, we won't be the church. In fact, it's not just an optional thing. In 1 John, John writes, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see, if we want to be the church, the first idea is how do we do this? Well, we do it in love and living in peace with one another. We do it with a desire to not simply go, I'm not going to deal with other people. So-and-so, I can't stand you. Let me love God. Doesn't work that way because, as we talked about last week, we don't get to operate in compartments where God is only part of our life. And so you don't have an hour of your life on Sunday where you can love God, and then you have the rest of your life where you can live any way you want. If the church is about people and not about places, then we need to be living in peace with one another and love for one another at all times. And so then he continues on and he says, we urge you, brethren, how do we live peacefully with one another? How do we really love one another? Well, we admonish the unruly, we encourage the faint-hearted, we help the weak, we be patient with everyone. In your notes there, I grouped that whole verse into one point, and it was just simply love one another actively and in the truth. So those of you who are working through parenthood, this is every day in the life of a parent of a young child, right? Sometimes they're unruly and need admonishment. Sometimes they're weak and they need help. Sometimes they need the encouragement when they're faint-hearted. All of the time, we need patience to survive that. Okay. See, now we're getting some amens, right? We desire, in being the church, to love one another actively in truth. Here's what would happen if we don't love one another. Clara, our oldest, is stubborn. There's just no other word for it. It's a good thing sometimes, right? Being stubborn. Some of you, if you're stubborn, you're like, yeah, it is all the time, right? So you're like me, right? Sometimes that stubborn nature is good, but here's what happens in it. When we go to do schoolwork, she doesn't know how to do something, quickly it turns south. quickly. There's either some level of unruliness, as Paul mentions in verse 14, or depending on how much sleep normally happened the night before, there's a level of faint-heartedness. And so there's a discernment in our lives, myself and Whitney, as parents, to understand, okay, well, is her response unruly? And if she's unruly, she's in need of admonishment. She's in need of correction. Oftentimes in our lives, we're in need of someone who will just tell us, Nick, stop doing that. That's foolish. That's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be focused on this. Or is it a level of faint-heartedness where she needs to go, hey, Sarah, hang in there. You can do this. A level of encouragement. A level of help in her weakness. Patience with her. Now, if we didn't love her at all, here's what we would do. Here's your school. And when moment one goes wrong, we would go, figure it out. I don't want any part of this. I'll come back in a few weeks when things are better. Sometimes in the church, what we do as believers is anytime we collide with someone else with some level of problem or some level of challenge in our love needing to be active, whether it's to care for someone by admonishing them or whether it's to care for someone by encouraging them or helping them, oftentimes our natural and selfish response is to go, we'll just see you later. I'm really busy and so I can't help you. Or I don't really want to get into this and so I'm going to stay as far away from admonishment as I can. Or I know how much time and effort and energy love takes. It's not a passive but an active thing. So encouragement is somewhere you'll have to go somewhere else. So if we want to be the church, we respond in love, not in a passive way, but understanding that love demands from us an action. It demands from us a desire to look at one another and know that in our caring for one another, that sometimes it's going to mean telling someone that, hey, you need to be doing something differently. Sometimes it means that you're going to tell somebody something that encourages them. You're going to come alongside and help somebody, that we're going to operate with a patience for one another. And that you're going to allow that to happen to you as well. Right? See, some of us have this desire to do that to others, to project admonishment, maybe encouragement, maybe some help, mostly admonishment onto everyone else, but never a desire to be on the receiving end. Never desire to actively love in patience, but will allow someone to speak truth into our lives. How do we be the church? Well, we respond in grace and mercy that says our love will be active and our love will be relational and our love won't allow us to be outside of peace for one another. Our love won't allow us to be in conflict with one another. And our love won't allow us to simply avoid all difficult conversations or investing in one another. And then he continues on. We're going to skip verse 15 and come back to it in a minute. But verse 16, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What else does the church need to be? The church needs to be in prayer constantly with the gratitude of God. If I just wait longer, can I get more of those? We'll just have a long pause until we get more than three of these. The same person can't do it twice, okay? We lay down some rules for this, right? So Wednesday this week, my family's been running around and just kind of crazy the whole day, and we had a leftover day for dinner, which is about half of the week. You're making food; the other half is like, let's just scrounge around in the fridge and see what can make it through the microwave, and then we'll quickly eat that so we can go to the next thing we have going on. And so as we're doing that, we're amen to that, right? Anybody who has little kids, amen. That's we understand that, right? So we're running from one thing to the next, and so really quickly we're setting the kids down and throwing some food in front of their face and say, hey, grab this because we got this thing to get to. And as we're starting to eat, Clara looks at me and has this panicked look on her face. I said, what's wrong? And she says, we forgot to pray. She went on to pray about her big little pony doll and how thankful she was for that, right, because she's five. But the attitude there is, I think, an attitude of urgency that we need in the church so much more. You see, sometimes we get so busy in doing church, in doing what we're supposed to do, and just operating in our lives and trying to get things done, that ultimately the reason that Paul includes this is that we forget to pray, and then we can't understand why those other things we just talked about don't fall into line. Why are our relationships confused when we're not always rejoicing, when we're not praying without ceasing, when we're not giving thanks in all things? Well, 1 Peter says it this way, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone who's weaker since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Listen to this. So that your prayers will not be hindered. You know what Peter was teaching? There is an intimate connection between our willingness and our persistence in going to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving and rejoicing and our relationships with one another. We want to be the church. We're going to be a church that is active in prayer. Now we're getting somewhere. All right, let's keep going. Verse 19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances or prophetic words, gifts. Now we can spend an entire month on what that means and kind of unpack this. And maybe someday we will. It won't be this sermon because we only have a few minutes left. But here's what happens oftentimes. The church runs off the rails of God's grace, of God's will for the church, when it stops being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now we're going. All right. Maybe we will stay here a long time, okay? We keep getting amens. We're going longer. So, no, I'm just kidding. Don't stop now. Now I won't hear another word the whole rest of the time, right? So when we as a church stop submitting to the Holy Spirit, when we as a church begin to impose our will and our time and our things into the church and not allowing the Holy Spirit to reign, when we begin to quench the Holy Spirit, when we stop desiring God's Spirit to be working through us and working outward in the church, what happens is you turn God's missional body, the church, into a country club. We stop operating on purpose. We stop operating with a cause led by the Spirit, and we start focusing on everybody's preference. I want it this way. Well, no, I want it this way. And then what you begin to see is these dominoes that Paul has lined up all the way up to this point start to fall. Because when we're not giving heed to the Holy Spirit, when we begin quenching the Holy Spirit, not desiring prophetic words. Remember, we talked about last week that the Holy Spirit dwells within you if you're a believer. So when we stop doing that, what happens is we start to put and elevate our desires, our preferences, above what God desires of His church. And then what happens is we stop praying so much. And then what happens is we stop living in peace with one another. And then what happens is we stop trusting or caring for leadership, and all of it begins to unravel because ultimately the church isn't guided by our will, but by God's. Better give me an amen there. All right, let's go. Let's finish up. So, in verse 21, he says, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. In verse 15, he said it like this, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. We're going to be the church, finally, ultimately, who we need to be committed to holiness. Loving one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, helping one another, being patient with one another, being active in the truth, being constant, being consistent in prayer, not quenching the Holy Spirit, but in all of this, having a commitment to live lives of holiness, to desire to please not one another. So the goal of living in peace with one another, the goal of loving one another, the goal of doing these things isn't for the sake, ultimately, of one another. It's so that the church can exist for what it's supposed to exist for, which is to bring God glory. And so a commitment to holiness works and weaves all of these things together for the sake of us really being the church and not just being a social club, so that God is glorified in the way we respond to Him. And finally, the way that Paul ends it is a reminder to us, and what we've said week after week after week is you can't do it on your own. So let the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He, God, who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass. Let's pray, church. As the band comes up, we're going to do one more song. Have an opportunity to respond in worship. As we do that, is a prayer that we continue to seek out how to be church. Lord, let's belong to You. Let us desire above all desires to be holy. Not just us as an individual, but on a corporate level, that we would be a local church body, that You would look down upon us and You would see a church that is wholly Yours. A church that loves one another actively, not in a passive tolerance for one another, but that in our active love we admonish one another and we listen to admonishment, that we encourage one another and that we receive encouragement, that we help one another and we are helped, that our patience reigns in our life, that we're active in prayer and that we're guided by Your Spirit. Help us be a church. Pray, Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand.